Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org. And now a message from the Rock of Gainesville.
Don't you love Sunday? Man, there's just always been something about Sunday. Friday's good, but Sunday's coming. Friday was not a good day for Jesus. Turned out to be a great day for us. But greater was the fact that he came out of that grave on Sunday morning. Because of that, one more year, we get to celebrate another resurrection. Because of all that Jesus did for us. But you know, believing about Jesus is not enough. Too many people every year on this Resurrection Sunday think that they're okay with God because they believe. But you know, the word says that even the devils of hell believe. It's not enough just to believe. You got to put action to your belief. You got to confess your sin, invite Jesus to be Lord of your life, and then you surrender everything to him. And then your life becomes fulfilled. God says that he has a future and a hope, a purpose for every single one of us, a life that he created for us. Even in our mother's womb, the word says he knew us. I love that. You know, when my wife was pregnant with our three sons, we used to put our hands on her belly and we'd pray over. We didn't know what they were. We never found out till they came along. Everybody swore Luke was a little girl. And he was, right out till the second half of him came out. Then he was a little boy. But we would speak. But God's even more personal than that. He knew our children. He knew you in the womb. And he already had good thoughts for you, a plan, a future, a hope. You know, there's not a person in this room that God doesn't have great plans for. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't feel like my life's been very great. You're not done yet. You're still living. You still got hope. There's still something that God's going to do in you and through you. Doesn't matter what battles you're going through, because everybody in this room is going through a battle. Got something you're dealing with. Health issues, financial issues, family issues, marital issues, children issues. And God knows all of that and he cares. But he's also got a plan. And if we will surrender to that plan, man, we will experience that resurrection power not just once a year on a Sunday at Easter, but literally every day of our life, the power of the living Christ. So join with me, let me pray as we get into the word this morning. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for what it produces in us, the life of God. Thank you today for everyone in this room, those that are watching online, those that are listening to a podcast this week. Father, I thank you that you love each and every one of us, no matter where we are, those of us that are already righteous because we've surrendered to Jesus Christ, and those that are in this room today that don't know you in a personal way. I pray that before they walk out of this room today, Lord, that there will be a surrendering of their heart, a change where they will surrender completely over to the Lordship of Jesus. That they will come to know your love, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your purpose for their life. Father, no matter how much they've been wandering in the wilderness, that today that wilderness journey can end as they surrender to you and invite you to be Lord of every day of their life. And that as you do, you will begin to reveal and show them your great love and your purpose, your plan for their life. So today I pray over this word. I thank you, Father, for the promise of the word. Thank you for the life that comes through your word. And we prepare our hearts now to receive it. In Jesus' mighty name, if you agree with that, would you say a big amen? Amen? Amen. God bless you. Why don't you speak to someone there beside you so they don't think you're unfriendly, and then you can be seated. Somebody's calling, so you might want to answer it or turn it off. All right. Thank you so much. It's great to have all of you here today. And over the last few weeks, I've been reading throughout all the Gospels, all the different writings of from Palm Sunday, which was last week, which I preached on, through today, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power. And I've so enjoyed just reading the different gospel writers and their different take on what they went through. And normally at this time of the year, I'll read out of Luke's gospel, but today I'm going to read us for a little bit out of John's gospel, chapter 19, if you want to turn in your Bibles or your smartphones. If not, the scriptures will be above my head on the screen. But this is a story worth reading. It's a powerful story from John's viewpoint. And as you read through John, you will always hear his viewpoint, because in one part of this scripture that I'm about to read you, John finds it necessary in his writing to write that the one whom Jesus loved, and he's talking about himself. And he's making mention of something that none of the other gospel writers felt the need to write. Oh yeah, Jesus really loved John, but John felt the need. So he was not only fully a disciple of Christ, he was pretty much fully just like you and I. Every once in a while, just had a need of somebody to pat him on the back. And but he writes in a way that's very personal of his relationship and what he was going through as he experienced the suffering of Jesus, as he was arrested on that Friday or that Thursday night in the middle of the night, and then watched him walk through what he did on Friday, preparing to go to the cross and being prepared to go before Pilate and to experience what he did. So follow along as I read, beginning in the first verse of John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to the mob, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Now, four verses there. The first three verses, they're abusing Jesus. Pilate allows this man, whom in his heart of hearts does not believe he's done anything wrong. He knows the mob. He knows the religious crowd of the day. He knows the reasons that they brought him before him. But yet he allows his soldiers to torment Jesus, to tear off these thorns and to literally make a crown. And they put it on the brow of Jesus and they pressed it into his skull. We have a lot of children in the room this morning, so I'll be careful with my graphics. But the reality of it is Jesus suffered great pain. Matter of fact, one of the writers says that the pain that was inflicted on him caused such excruciating pain that literally his face was not recognizable. How many of you have ever had a splinter? How many of you are pretty much wusses like me when it comes to splinters? Any of the men want to go ahead and confess? Actually, a couple ladies even confess. Ladies have an amazing pain tolerance. I do not have. If men had to give birth, there would be no population of the world. We don't do that. But I've had a few splinters over my 44 and a half years, 44 years, 11 months of marriage that I couldn't get out myself, so I needed my wife's help. And if you ask her, she'll tell you, I act like I'm dying. I'm twisting and turning and ouching. Oh, that hurts. I haven't even touched you yet. Yeah, but I feel that you're about to touch me. I mean, I've had some splinters that were so small you couldn't see them, but man, isn't it amazing how much pain they cause? And imagine Jesus with his crown of thorns pressed into his brow. I mean, cut cutting into his forehead and around his temples, the back of his skull, pressed in, so much so that the agony caused his face to not be recognizable. And they flogged him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip with three leather bands, and in the leather, there's rocks and glass. And they whipped Jesus 39 times, and every time, three stripes, pulling back, ripping the flesh off of his back. That's pain I can't comprehend. And to be quite honest, thank Jesus, hopefully I'll never experience in my lifetime. But he did, without complaint. And then as he's profusely bleeding, they wrap this purple robe around his body. Tight. And it begins the blood to dry on the robe. And then Pilate has the nerve to go out into the crowd and say, I don't find any fault in this guy that we've just beaten half to death. And Jesus took it for you and me. Every lick, every whip, every piece of stone, every piece of glass, the crown pressed into his brow, he took. Because God required a blood sacrifice for your sin and mine. Not just the sin of those 2,000 years ago. Not just the sin of his disciples, but 2,000 later, you and I still need the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's why I said a few moments ago before I started, belief in God is not enough. A lot of people believe all over the world. They believe in God. But believing and receiving are two different worlds. See, Pilate goes out and says, I believe. But he didn't receive. He didn't believe in such a way that it changed his life or his lifestyle or his outcome. He believed. I believe. This man, there's no fault in this man. Verse 5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe. Pilate said, behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourself and crucify him, for I, again, find no fault in him. The Jews answered, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Now this guy has these Jewish leaders shouting out to him, he's got to die because he claims to be the Son of God. And you know what? Pilate believed he was, I believe. And yet he had no backbone, no ability to surrender. They said, you have to crucify him. He said, I find no fault in him. Verse 8, when Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again to Jesus. He turned and he asked him, where, isn't that a great question? Where are you from? Where are you from? He wanted Jesus to say, God sent me. Because I think if he did, that might have been enough for Pilate. He was looking for the answer that Jesus would not give him because Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. And Pilate gets mad because Jesus doesn't answer. Says Jesus kept quiet. So Pilate says to him, verse 10, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And authority to crucify you? And finally, Jesus answers. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought again to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out. He sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to him, shall I crucify your king? See, Pilate didn't even realize what he was prophesying. Shall I release your king? The very thing that these religious leaders wanted. I said this last Sunday in the message, the Palm Sunday message. What Jesus was not the Messiah that they thought God was going to give them. See, they believed there was a Messiah coming. They believed that God was going to send someone, the Son of God, to redeem them, to save them. But not from their sin, but from the Romans. They believed it with all their heart. So when Jesus shows up preaching a different kingdom, they became angry. They wanted him to raise up an army. And what is he doing? He calls a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, sinners. Come follow me. I know I talk about every once in a while, touch on the movie series, The Chosen, which I do love, obviously. But in that one scene, I don't know if it's the first season or the second, I love Matthew the tax collector. I love Matthew's in his little box and the Roman centurion is standing outside. And Jesus and his disciples go walking by. And Matthew, his head's up to the window. He's looking. He's so interested in what he had heard and what he had seen. And Jesus goes walking by, and Matthew's just looking. And then Jesus turns. Man, I love it. He turns to Matthew, and he says two simple words. Follow me. What? Matthew, what? Me? And the disciples go nuts. Peter's like, what are you doing, Lord? Don't you know who this guy is? He's a freaking tax collector. Oh, I don't know who came up with that line in the movie, but it's the best line of the whole series so far. Get used to different. I mean, Peter's like having an argument. Can you imagine Peter having an argument with Jesus? You just got to love Peter too. But Peter's like, Lord, seriously. I mean, look, you got some fishermen, you got a zealot, you got some sinners, but a tax collector, that's worse than the worst. Jesus looks at him and says, get used to different. See, even the disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus was doing. The religious leaders so wanted him to raise up an army, soldiers, zealots, to fight off the Roman soldiers. But Jesus came for a different kind of deliverance. And I said last week, where are those Roman soldiers today? Where is that Roman government? Gone, dead, passed, behind, but Jesus is still alive and doing what he did. Come, follow me. See, believing's not enough. Following Christ is a whole different ballgame. And Pilate, man, he wants to have a reason to let Jesus go. but he couldn't. And the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." And he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. There they crucified him with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and he put it on the cross and he read it out loud, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." See, Pilate knew what the religious leaders didn't even know and confessed it. Many of the Jews read the inscription and were very mad. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, verse 21, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews." Pilate gets a backbone for just a half a second and he answers, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was fulfilled scripture that was prophesied in the old covenant, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Some folks ask the question, why did God require blood? Why can't we just give a quote or make a commitment or sign a covenant or something? But from the beginning of time, when Satan tempted Eve and she ate of that fruit and gave to her husband Adam and they ate together, sin came into their heart and God had to drive them out of Eden. From that point, throughout history, God had already made a decision what was going to be required for his children to walk right with him. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful to God I live under the new covenant and not the old law. Yeah. I mean, there were a lot of animals slaughtered trying to get the people of Israel right with God. And no amount of bulls and lambs and doves and everything else that were slaughtered and put on the altar and sacrificed could meet the need of a sinner that needs a Savior. All throughout the Old Covenant, it is one story after another, one king after another, that one king did right, the next king did wrong. One king did right, the next king did wrong. They cleaned up, and then they forgot who they served, and then they went back to serving idols and idolatry and altar, everything that's, by the way, going on today in our world. Do you ever think you live long enough in America that the leader of our great nation would stand up on Easter weekend and declare Easter weekend to be a weekend devoted to transgender? Our leadership. Does our nation need God? We need a revival like we never needed in the history of America. We need God to forgive our nation. We need our nation to turn and repent back to God, or else we might find ourselves under the seat of judgment that many others have. Because God will only wink at sin for so long. He's already paid the price. Jesus already went to the cross. He's not coming back to do it again. It's all been done. And what it requires is a heart surrendered to him. Broken, surrendered, repentant. God, I cannot save myself. I need Jesus in my life. I love when you get past the story of Jesus' death and burial. Friday took place. It was a rough day. The disciples had lost hope. They had heard over and over Jesus speak and prophesy about what he had to do, and yet they did not get it. They did not understand. Or they did not want to believe. Because some of them were still hoping that he's come to redeem Israel from Rome. He spoke the word. He preached the word. He declared it right before on Thursday night as he's having Passover with his disciples. And he says, he speaks again, somebody at my table is about to betray me. All the disciples looking around, is it I, Lord? Is it I? I believe with sincerity of heart, it says that even Judas asked, Lord, is it I? And Jesus looks at him and says, go do what you got to do. But it would have been better had you never been born than what you're about to do and accomplish. And yet right before that, Jesus kneels down and he washes the feet of Judas. The other day, somebody told me at the Rock School this last week that one of our teachers brought in a basin of water and a towel, and in her little, I don't know what class, K4, K3 class, anybody know? K3? Somebody took video of it and said, Pastor, did you see what went on in your school? I said, no. Tell me it was good. And showed me a video of this precious teacher in front of this child, took his shoes off, washed his little feet, prayed, blessed that child, and then sat the next child in the chair, went through her whole class, washed the feet, and prayed and blessed our children. I never had anybody do that for me when I was in preschool. I don't even know if I went to preschool. Whatever school I went to, nobody ever washed my feet. Jesus washes the feet of Judas, the one who's going to betray him. I believe with a tenderness and a broken heart. Because no matter what, Jesus knew he was going to the cross that next day. So he forewarns his disciples. He tells them what happened. But they don't get it. They don't understand. Many, like Pilate, were confused in their mind. They wanted to believe one thing. They believed another. But Jesus extended love and grace and mercy. And then Judas gets up and goes and betrays his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But you get past that, you get past the crucifixion, you get past that horrible day of Friday. Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and he says, will you give me the body of Jesus so we can bury it? I have a tomb. Pilate agrees. They take Jesus off the tree. It's almost time for Passover. They don't have time to fully prep the body. And so they take the body of Jesus, wrap it, put it in this tomb. And then the religious leaders go to Pilate and say, look, you know, before he is alive, he kept telling people he's coming out of the grave in 3 days. You know, we don't believe that. But just to keep from there being any confusion, let's seal this tomb and put some soldiers around it so his disciples can't come and steal his body away and say that he had been resurrected. Pilate says, you got your own soldiers, go do what you need to do. So they seal the tomb and they bribe the soldiers. They say, if anything happens, now listen, this is what your story is going to be. So it's that scripture says they paid them well in preparation to lie. Because I believe some of those knew he was coming out of that grave. Friday ends Saturday. I preached a few years ago about Saturday. Saturday, between the death burial of Christ and Sunday coming and the resurrection, was Saturday, and Saturday was a painfully sorrowful day. Can't imagine. Everybody in this room has lost someone to death, a parent, a child, someone you love, and the pain, the sorrow of loss. Even though as believers we have the great hope of the resurrection and we believe that we're going to be together forever in eternity one day, and it is the foundation of our Christian faith, the resurrection, and yet the pain of loss is real. The pain of someone that you hold dear is real. And Saturday, you could just imagine the disciples, they were scattered about. All these women that had followed Jesus, they're in deep sorrow, there's pain, there's wondering. And then there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and wherever she was and whoever she was with, John, in his home, Mary knew in her heart what her son had said. And as much as in several places in scriptures, it said that Mary looked and watched and pondered. I believe Saturday, maybe for Mary, was different than all the others. Because I believe that Mary believed with all of her heart. She didn't know when or where or even how, but she knew that her son had said, Mama, it's going to be okay, because I'm coming out of that grave. And so wherever Mary was, there was a sense of faith, a sense of hope. But for all the others, Mary Magdalene, the woman who had been delivered of 7 demons and followed Jesus passionately, all of a sudden Sunday morning gets up and she's tired of crying. Her eyes are swollen. She's gone through the grief. And now she just wants to get to the tomb so they can finish preparing his body. For death. There was no need, but she didn't realize it. A couple of weeks ago, I read a devotional separate from my scripture readings that I was reading, and it was about the week of Easter and Palm Sunday and Passover and all the days in between. It was an 8-day devotional, and I read it couple of weeks early, and I was just so moved by it. I thought that whoever... And if I knew who wrote it, I'd give them credit. So if they need credit today and they hear I read it, then the Lord bless them and give them credit for it. But it's just a beautiful devotion that really expresses what was going on, and especially in Mary Magdalene's life. And so I'm going to read that to you today. They're actually going to put it up on the screen. You can follow along, or you can just close your eyes and listen, or keep your eyes open and listen, but it's a short devotional worth reading. Imagine Mary's eyes, how they must have burned and stung with tears of frustration. Watch as she wipes them softly at first and then furiously, emotionally wrung out and yet seething with something beyond pain. They had taken him, they had murdered him, and now his body was just past this stone that they had rolled into place to keep her away from him. How quickly must her eyes have widened and then squinted, almost completely shut, as she shields them against the bright light before her. Listen for the sound of Roman armor slamming into the soil, the dust kicking up as the men collapsed at the sight. Then a pause, and then, I know who you're looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see. Come and see the empty tomb, Mary, who breathlessly cries out to him, Rabboni. Come and see Mary, Mother James, who collapses at his feet in worship. Come and see Cleopas, whose heart burns in the presence of the resurrected Christ. Come and see Simon, whom Jesus renames Peter and who insists on a death worthy of his Savior. Come and see the holes in his hands and his side, Thomas, so you know the price that was paid for you. Come and see that your brother is Lord, James. Come and see you 500 others who took upon him, looked upon him, and believed in him. Come and see Saul, killer of Christians, who's transformed into Paul, the great church father. Come and see, teachers, that he was the law you so loved. Come and see, preachers, that he is the Word made flesh. Come and see, history, that the flow of time has been around him in a triumphant arc. Come and see, death, that your sting is final no more. Come and see, believer, that you were purchased for a price and will be welcomed home. Come and see, skeptic, the pierced hand still reaching out towards you today. Come and see the place where he lay. Let your eyes rest where he once did, but don't linger because he didn't. Come and see. And then I love Matthew's recording of this. In the NIV version, it says, Matthew 28, verse 6, it says, he is not here, he has risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. You see, the Lord has provided for us a way of escape and a place. And he invites us to come and see. Many today, like Pilate, have all kinds of things going on in your mind and the confusion of what you believe and what you think you believe and what the Lord is requiring of you. And for Pilate, he had an opportunity to literally change history, except the Lord had a greater plan. He tried his best to convince those religious leaders of the day that Jesus was not worthy of death. And the reality of it is that Jesus was not worthy of death, but you and I are. In all of our goodness, we're not good. In all of our religiousness, we still need a Savior. See, there's two types of people sitting in this room today. Those who have already acknowledged, recognized their need of salvation. And some of you that are older like me had a time in your church where you had altars in the front and they would play Just As I Am, and someone would get up finally and run to an altar and cry out, and the elders would come around them and they would pray and lay hands and salvation would come and they would walk out. That was my experience at 8 years of age. Little Nazarene church sitting way over on the far back right. The preacher was preaching. Don't know what he said, but at 8 years of age, all of a sudden, I knew that I needed Jesus. I didn't need my mama's Jesus or my daddy's Jesus or the preacher's Jesus. I needed a personal relationship. And I had sin in my life. And can I tell you, sin is just sin? So my gosh, Pastor, you were 8 years old. How much sin can an eight-year-old boy have? Well, they can have a lot. But I don't know what any other eight-year-old boy's sin was, but mine was stealing bubble gum from my mama's little store. And I stole it quite often. And I was proud that I had never been caught, but Jesus, he had caught me. And all of a sudden, in that little two-week revival of our Nazarene church, August 1963, I'll never forget. In that moment, I knew how desperate I needed a Savior in my life. I got up and I ran to an altar and I knelt down, and all of a sudden deacons and elders were surrounding me, prayed over me, led me in a prayer of salvation. I invited Jesus into my heart. A couple of weeks later, got water baptized. confess publicly and openly. But can I tell you, 57 years ago, today, what I experienced then is just as real today. The realization, the revelation, the necessity that I couldn't save myself. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher getting to go to heaven because Jesus saved me. And if today you know the Lord, it's because you not only believed, but you came to the place where you confessed. And there are some of you in this room, some watching online, that you believe, but belief is not enough. You have to come to the place where you surrender to Jesus, to invite him to be Lord of your life, and to literally say with those words, I surrender, that whatever the Lord requires of you, there's not a cheap salvation. There's not a cheap surrendering. There's not a cheap grace. Belief is one thing. Surrender is a whole different world. So when you say, Lord, I surrender to you, whatever he's requiring of you, you surrender. See, the price was paid for your sins, your failures, your past, your lostness. Jesus paid it all on that cross that we've been talking about so that you could know the love of Father God in a deeply intimate, personal way. I surrendered to the Lord at 8. But it wasn't until I was 18 and invited the Holy Spirit into my heart, filled me. And then a few years later, after marriage and our first son being born, that I experienced God's love that radically changed my life forever. He loves you deeply, passionately. In your mother's womb, he knew you. Gave you a name, planned a future for your life. And the world and the enemy and Satan will do everything he can to distract you or keep you doing your own thing when he has something so much better. But all begins with I surrender. So I've invited Jamie and the team to come and lead us in a song for a moment. I'm going to invite you. You can close your eyes, bow your head. You can sit, stand, whatever you want to do, but I want you to listen through this song. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to personally invite, if you do not know Jesus today as Lord of your life, without shame, I'm going to invite you to let us lead you in a simple prayer. A prayer that's simple, but eternally life-changing. Because when we invite Jesus to be Lord of our life, and we mean it, with all of our heart, he will come in and be your Lord, and he will change your life forever. He'll mark you as his child. But it begins with a decision and a choice. So listen as Jamie sings this song that I've asked him to sing.
His presence.
For a moment, believers, I'd like to invite you to pray for just a moment, and I want to just speak to any of you in this room or those that are watching online. If today you've heard this message and you've come to the realization, the understanding that believing in God is not enough, that it takes an act of confession, a declaring, a surrender to Jesus, that He loves you so much, that 2,000 plus years ago He died on the cross so that His blood would cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That you are not bound to hell, but you have a right to heaven because Jesus paid a price for you and He loves you. But He cannot make the decision for you. He cannot choose heaven over hell for you. He cannot choose for you the decision that you and you alone have to make. And that decision is, Lord, I confess you and I need you. It's that simple, inviting Jesus to be Lord of your life. So believers are praying in here for you. They've been praying all week. And today is such a great opportunity for your life to forever be eternally changed, that you get to become a son or daughter of the Most High God who loved you, created you, has a purpose for your life. So with every head bowed and no one's looking around, it's between you and Father God and me as I just look to recognize. If today you're ready to say, Pastor, pray for me, pray with me, lead me, I'm ready today. Across this congregation, like you just to lift up your hand, I recognize it, you can put it down. We had five in the first service this morning that surrendered to Jesus, and today there are those in this room, those watching online. This is your moment, this is your day. Biggest decision you'll ever make in your entire lifetime, bigger than who you will marry, bigger than where you will live, what you will go to school for, what job you will work, the decision to follow Christ. If today that's you and you're ready in this room, would you just lift up your hand? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. There's others today. Yes, sir, God bless you. Yes, dear, God bless you. Yes, sir, God bless you. Thank you, dear. Yes. Yes, thank you. God bless you, dear. Amen. Jesus loves you so much. Don't want to leave anybody out. It's a big decision. You sit there and ponder as Mary pondered the things that her son had said, the things she had seen. Sometimes we have to give thought. Am I ready to make this decision? Because it's a life decision. It's forever. Today, you're ready. You want to join these others. Real quickly, just right where you sit, lift up your hand. Let me recognize it. Yes, God bless you, my dear. Thank you. Amen. God loves us all so deeply. I'm going to ask you right where you sit to repeat a prayer that I'm going to lead you in. The whole congregation is going to pray out loud with us. We're simply going to invite Jesus into your life. You pray this with conviction. Pray it with faith, knowing that right now, in this moment, the greatest moment of your life, Jesus, who's been knocking at your heart's door, is ready to come in and live in your life, inviting the Holy Spirit to lead you and to take charge and opening the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. So when we pray this prayer in Jesus' name, He is the door that opens to Father God, who created you and loves you. So pray with me. Pray out loud. Father, in the name of Jesus, come before you this morning to say thank you for first loving me. Thank you for loving me so much that you were willing to give your son Jesus to come to this earth to go through a horrible day and to die on a cross so that his blood that was shed has the power to save me. So today, Jesus, thank you for being willing to go to the cross. Thank you for staying on that cross for me. And thank you for coming out of that grave. Today, I confess my need of you. I confess that I've been separated from you and that I've been a sinner, and that today I need a Savior. And Jesus, you are that Savior. So I receive you by faith. Confess my sin. I lay them at the altar of the Lord. And I choose you today, Jesus, for the rest of the days of my life. And throughout all eternity, I will love you, serve you, surrender all to you, and follow you. Father, I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, church, let's give the Lord a praise for these this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For every one of you that confessed that, prayed that prayer this morning, there is a newness of life that the Lord has promised you that is rightfully yours. I want to share real quickly, next Sunday over here to my right, we're going to have the baptismal tank set up. We're going to baptize all of those that have given their heart to the Lord over the last couple of months, and especially in our two services today. Pastor Ron will share a little bit more about it, but water baptism is a powerful thing. It's a public recognition and declaration that you are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, and that you go down in that tank in the death and burial of Christ, and you come out of that water in his resurrected power. It's a powerful, wonderful thing. I did it one time when I was 8 years old, never needed to do it again, because that day radically changed my life. And so we rejoice with all of you this morning that confessed, and I declare to you that you have a right for a newness of life, that no matter what your past is, no matter what your sin is, maybe you did a little more than stealing bubble gum out of your mama's store, but sin is sin. And when we confess it, the word says that he is quick to forgive us. And he takes all of our sin, he wads it up, and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. And if you know anything about that, you realize if you throw something to the east, it's never going west. It'll just keep wrapping the earth heading east. God forgives and he forgets. So when the enemy comes along this afternoon or tomorrow and begins to tap on your shoulder and say, oh man, you're not worthy of what you did, God's not going to forgive, and he starts reminding you of all of your sin, you remind him of his future, which he's the one going to hell now and not you. And when he comes talking that trash, that is an awesome confirmation that what you did was a God thing. I confess, Jesus forgave me, and now he's Lord of my life.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org.